As we mentioned on Wednesday and last Sunday, we're going to be thinking this week about worship and the presence of God, and a following on from what we were looking at about relating to God last week. And we thought, who better to talk to us about this than Richard Simpkin, or Simpo as we call him. In fact, rather than me introducing, why don't I let you do that? Tell us a little bit about who you are, tell us about your family, how long you've been at St. Helens.
Yep, Richard Simpkin. Yeah, they call me Simpo. You can call me whatever you like. I'm married to Philly, and I have two boys, Ollie, who's 9, and Charlie, who's 7. And I've run the music at St. Helens for 20 years now. I've been here for a long time, 20 years, and I turned up with William Taylor, who's the rector. He's the boss. We turned up in 1995 together, and we had a little glass of champagne in the summer just to celebrate the fact that we haven't fallen out yet.
That's great. Thank you very much, Boba Fett. I was just wondering, you were a music student when you were at university. You've got one or two musicians here that are studying. From the work that you do with music students here in London, what do you think are some of the challenges that they might face during their time here in London? And kind of follow-up question, what would be your big piece of advice to them?
Yeah, thanks. So we do quite a lot of work with music students in London. I wasn't officially a music student, although I studied music. I was an organ scholar at Cambridge and helped run the choir and the orchestras and things. Music students in London, they're the real deal. They're real musicians. And it's a tough business to be in the music world. The tutors at music college, they don't train you to play second violin in an orchestra somewhere. They have very high expectations of what you're going to achieve. And it can be very difficult as a Christian to make sure that Jesus is number one, your first priority, especially when your tutors and your audiences all want the focus to be on you. And so what we try and do with music students and professional musicians in London is just to open the Bible with them, keep reminding them that their identity is found in Jesus alone, that Jesus loves them, even if they play well or really badly, and their audience thinks they stink. We just want them to know that the Lord Jesus loves them, and to put all their identity and hopes in him and not in their career in music.
That's great. Thank you, Simpo. If any of you are studying music, do come and grab Simpo afterwards. He'll be sticking around for a little bit later. Just to say, we're hoping at the end of our session to have a brief time for questions. So if, as Simpo's speaking, something pops into your head, a question that you would love to ask him, maybe scribble it down. And when it comes to question time, either you can ask it or you can nudge the leader on your table and ask them to voice it for you on your behalf. Why don't I pray, and then I'll pass over to Simpo. Father God, thank you for the words that we were hearing this morning from Charlie, from John's Gospel. Thank you that you really are a God who is worthy of all praise, a good God, a glorious God, who despite our sin, despite our love of wickedness, that you were good enough to give us your only Son so that whoever would believe might have eternal life. Father, thank you for church services. Thank you for the opportunity we have to gather to sing your praises, to give you thanks. Father, help us now, as Simpo speaks to us, to think more clearly about the place of music and to get clearer on what real worship is. Father, pray for Simpo that he'd speak clearly. Pray for our hearts to be receptive to your word. And yeah, pray that we would leave here with more reason to give you thanks for all the things that you've done for us. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Over to you, Simpo.
Great, thank you. Thanks, everybody. Thanks for having me. Just to get you talking on your tables and in groups, here's a bit of here's something to think about. So William, who's the rector, I want you to imagine that he has given you a blank canvas to do whatever you like with the music at St. Helens. So thinking of the kind of friends, people you'd like to bring along to St. Helens to church, what would you like the music at St. Helens to be like for you? to make it as easy as possible to bring your friends along. Okay, just in a couple of minutes in your groups, you can do whatever you like. What would you like the music at St. Helens to be like for you and for your friends? Go. Okay, how are we doing? Anyone had some big arguments? No, you're all right, you're still friends. Well, that's probably a little bit of a worthless exercise in a sense, because presumably everyone here has a different idea of what you'd like the music to be like. I think last time I did this, someone wanted the music to be like Taylor Swift. And so you can't win, can you? You really can't win. We all like different stuff. And to be honest, whatever the music that you like, if you want the music to be like what you like, it's just not going to happen, okay? as many people as there are in this room, there are as many different musical tastes as well. Now, I know for a fact that some people love the music at St. Helens and some people hate it. And sadly, the people who hate it aren't any longer at St. Helens. So you guys are left, which is brilliant. And either you like it, or at least you're happy to bear it, even though you're not massively fond. So some say the music's too loud. Some say the music's too quiet. Sometimes people say, "Oh, we don't have a worship leader." Or people say, "Oh, people don't raise their arms. What's wrong with them?" Or some people say, "Oh, people do raise their arms. What's going on with that?" Some old people hate the organ. Some young people, they love the organ. Some, same with drums as well. Old people, young people, all different tastes. In fact, I know some people come into St. Helens, they see the drums, and walk straight out the door again. So I know that I, having been here 20 years, I must have personally scared hundreds of people off from coming to St. Helens just by the fact there's a drum kit at the front of the church. I try not to take it personally, but obviously I do. So why do we sing at all? Why do we sing at all in church? If there's so many different tastes and it can cause division, why do we sing at all? So you've got your hand out here. Can you have a look at Psalm 92? Psalm 92, verses 1 to 4. And that's on page 498. Dad's got some extra Bibles here if we need Bibles. Okay, I'm going to read those verses out, Psalm 92, 1 to 4. And I wonder if, once we're through, if you can spot any reasons why it's good to sing. Okay, here we go. Psalm 92, 1 to 4. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. So, any reasons why we should sing from those verses? Any reasons why we should sing? Anyone fancy shouting one out?
To give thanks.
Thanks very much. Yeah, to give thanks. Say thank you to God for what he's like and who he is. Any other reasons there? Verse 2, loving and faithful. Yeah, yeah. And anyone else?
To praise his name.
Thanks very much. Which verse is that?
Verse 1.
Yeah, brilliant. And I think probably the most obvious one is right at the beginning of verse 1 there. It is good. It's a good thing. It's a really good thing
to give thanks, to sing. It's good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High. So there we go, that's the first thing. It's good, so do it. And the thankfulness you get here in Psalm 92, it appears in nearly all the songs of the Bible. So Christians, they're loved by their Heavenly Father, and singing should be the most natural response to a deep knowledge of the love of God. It's a great thing to do. And as Christians, we've got something really brilliant to sing about. We've got something really worth singing about, even if we think we're tone deaf and are not musical at all. Because God doesn't say here, he doesn't say, sing the right notes and in tune, please. He doesn't do that. He just asks us to enjoy singing. It's a good thing to do. So we needn't be embarrassed singing with all our hearts to a God who made us, who loves us, who feeds us, and who will take us home to heaven. So that's the first reason we sing. It's because it's good to sing. But secondly, can we turn on to Colossians 3? Colossians 3, and Colossians, I'll give you a page, is on page 984. Page 984. And we're going to read from, well, chapter 3, verse 15 to 17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. There's the thanks again. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father, to God the Father, through him. Now in Colossians, Paul has been writing to a young church, and he's been reminding them of the good news of the gospel, that they heard the word of truth, and that they believed in Jesus. And then he's giving thanks for that, and he's praying for them to grow in knowledge and maturity in knowing Jesus as well. And by the time we get to chapter 3, he's saying here, well, having grown up with the truth, having come from darkness to light by understanding the truth and growing in that truth, well, I also want you to let that word of truth dwell in you richly. It's a great little phrase there in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonish one another in all wisdom. It's a great verse. So, having started well in the gospel, Paul wants people to go on well. And one of the best ways of the gospel coming into our hearts is by singing the word of truth. So, you've got singers of the Bible like Moses, Miriam, Habakkuk, David, Solomon, Isaiah, God himself sings a song about a vineyard, I think. They all sing so that God is glorified and that the word is remembered, so that the word of truth dwells in them richly. So that then we can respond with thanksgiving. And there's the thanksgiving all the way through there, isn't there? So, why do we sing? Well, first of all, Psalm 92, because it's good to, but also Colossians 3, 15 to 17, because we're told to. We're told to. Because that is the way the word of God can dwell in us richly. So that means, I've drawn a little diagram on your sheet, the purpose of singing is roughly the shape you see on your sheet. That through singing, we are fed the truth from God, and then secondly, we respond to God in praise and thanksgiving, and to each other in teaching. Now, the most important thing I want you to notice at the start of this talk is the primary direction of singing. It's not us singing to God. Okay, I just want to get this clear. The primary direction of singing is not that we come and give something to God. But instead, the primary direction of singing is God giving something to us. I've called it there on the diagram the downward word. It's God speaking to us the words of truth, which then dwell in us richly, helping us to respond. Okay, did you get that? So we sing the truth that comes from God downwards to us, and then we respond in thanksgiving or repentance to God, or we respond in encouragement to each other. Did you get it? Then it's all driven by God. It's actually about God giving us the words of truth that then we respond to him in thanksgiving or encouragement of each other. And so let's see that again in Colossians 3, 15 to 17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Again, that's peace from Christ, to which you indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. There's the response. And then verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. God gives us the word of truth, and we then respond. Now that downward, word-focused direction should therefore drive the sorts of songs that we sing in our meetings and the way that we sing them. That means that singing becomes the way to support and promote the powerful work of the Word of God as the Holy Spirit plants those truths in our hearts. Singing truth, then, is an important part of our word ministry. It's hearing the word of truth, dwelling on the word of truth, and then admonishing and encouraging each other in that word of truth. Now, at St. Helens, you'll know that we work really hard to make sure that the whole meeting is centred around us hearing, singing to, and responding to God's word. What you might be less aware of is how careful we are in choosing the songs that we sing as well. And that's because when we have a shower on Monday morning, if you have a shower on Monday morning, we're more likely to be singing the last song that we sang on the church the night before, rather than remembering point 2b of the sermon. Unfortunately, that's just what happens. But in another sense, it's a great thing. Because, well, we're told in Colossians 3, that music is one of the ways that helps the word of God dwell in us richly. You stick a catchy tune next to some words, then you remember the words. I don't know if anyone knows. Let's take this as an example. If you go into a shop, if you're a man, okay, let's take a bloke, and you go into a shop and you think, right, I need a shave. I need to find a razor. And what sort of razor shall I get? And you're thinking about it, and a song comes into your head, and it's one of the songs in the adverts, and it goes like this. Gillette, the best a man can get. Right, okay. I might not know that advert, but I do, and it sticks in my head. Now, do you see what's happened there? Well, the company has a truth that it wants to dwell in people's hearts richly. So what it's done is it's got its little phrase and stuck a catchy tune to it so that when someone like me goes into a shop wondering which razor to buy, I'm singing their truth. That truth has dwelt in me richly. And also, as I'm singing it, other people are picking up that same truth as I'm going around the shop as well. Okay? So that's one of the great reasons that we sing, because it helps the word of God dwell in us richly. Okay, that's the word of Gillette. We're not interested in the word of Gillette. We're interested in the word of God. Music helps to hook truth into our hearts. Sometimes it's a bit annoying, because if you get a catchy tune with some good words, you can't get the tune out of your head. That can be really annoying. So there's one song called Not by Might Nor by Power, But by My Spirit, Says the Lord. Fine words, but I think there was one night, it's got a really annoying tune, and I remember, I think I texted a friend one night at about 11 o'clock and just put those words in a text, Not by Might Nor by Power. And I didn't hear anything. I saw the bloke the next day, and he looked absolutely shot. You know, his eyes were, he said, I can't believe you did that. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I was just going off to sleep, and then I got your text, and I couldn't stop singing it for the rest of the night. I couldn't get out of my head. But it is a good thing, because it means that if catchy tunes are linked with good truth, then that truth dwells in your heart richly, however annoying the tune is. But because tunes are catchy, it also brings in a bit of a danger, doesn't it? Because it means that we want to make sure that we're feeding on good truth and that we're not singing about rubbish. So here's an easy question. Shout out the answer. It's easy. What's the danger of having a really catchy tune accompanying words that aren't true? Easy. Someone tell me. Okay, you've got a catchy tune, great tune, but rubbish words. What's going to happen then? Okay, yeah, you keep singing it, so you keep singing those words until you believe them, maybe, and rubbish dwells in you richly, doesn't it? So which is hopeless. So, for instance, the Beatles song, "Love is all you need, love is all you need." No, it's not. That's a lie. So that's why singing truths about God, it's an important part of our word ministry, and we want to work hard at it. So some of the questions we ask about a song as we sing them at St. Helens is, first of all, is the theology good? Does it tell us truths about God? Is it about God, not about me? Is it about God? Because we want truths about God to dwell in us richly, not about truths about me and how I feel. Is it about God? Is the theology good? We'd also ask a negative question. Is there anything that is wrong theologically? Because we don't want people to be singing those things. But third, I think this is quite an important question, is what would this song say to either a non-believer or a very young Christian about God? Is it clear? Is it clear about God and who he is? And that's a very delicate question. And if there are question times at the end, then we might be able to go into that a little bit more. Okay, you still with me? You all right? It's important to mention here emotions, though. Here's a little bit on emotions, because what I've said so far could sound a little bit academic, as if, you know, God speaks to us, yep, right, lovely, he's done that, and now we respond to him in thanksgiving, and we encourage each other, thank you very much, job done, let's go and have a cup of tea and a scone. Okay, that could be how it could be read. However, God has made music to have a huge power over our emotions. And you will know that when we sing, we can feel overwhelming joy or grief, which affects every part of our being. Filmmakers have picked up on this as well. So film music use music to increase drama, to increase suspense, and then sometimes to induce calm in their audience. In fact, most films would be dead if there was no music in the background. But not all of us are affected in the same way by the same type of music, as we were seeing at the start of the session. Because we're all different. But whichever way music moves us, it can help us to respond to God's word, not just intellectually, but as the psalmist says in Psalm 92, in our hearts. And so it's a good thing to sing to God with real emotion. Emotions are what God has given us, and music as well. So we can express real thanksgiving, real joy, real sorrow for sin and those things. But often, these emotions that we feel when we sing Christian songs have taken on a spiritual dimension. That is, sometimes we can be made to think that what we feel when we sing a song is some kind of spiritual or special experience of God. And so number two here on your sheet, I've called this Where Things Go Wobbly. Where things go wobbly, or where they go wrong. And this is really important. I'm going to get a little bit negative here, but that's all right. Because maybe we don't feel like we're in the presence of God when we sing. Maybe we do feel like we're in the presence of God. Maybe we don't feel the Holy Spirit moving. Maybe we don't feel anything at all Well, I wonder if you've ever sat next to anyone who sings like this. I'm sure we have. Blessed be your name in the land. That is one. I can't remember the words. You know that one? Or, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul. Do you know that one? Right? Have you sat next to anyone who sings like that? What do you think they're feeling? And how are you feeling sitting next to them, more importantly? So I'm going to tackle three things in the second bit of the session, just to get that chap who can't sing off the hook a little bit. But three things we're going to tackle in the second bit of this session. Worship, the presence of God, and then the Holy Spirit. So, little letter A, worship. And worship often is defined as a church meeting. So you come to worship at St. Helens, maybe. Or we're going to have a time of worship now. Or it might even be a specific time within a Christian meeting when we sing or pray together, a special time of worship. Now let's turn to Romans 12 to see what God says worship is all about. Romans 12, it's back a few pages. Romans 12, and then verses 1 and 2. It's on page 947. Okay, Romans, a little bit of a background here. Romans is a fantastic book. It goes through the gospel in real depth, and it's huge. If you want to really get to grips with what the gospel is, Romans is a fantastic place to go. It tells us that we all have a problem in 1:18, that we all face the wrath of God because of a suppression of the truth. And it says that everyone is in the same boat. So by the time you get to chapter 3, we're told that no one has understood God. Everyone is worthless. All have turned away. No one seeks God. And you're thinking, well, how on earth then can we get back into God's good books? How can we escape the wrath of God? And then we're told in 3:21 that the righteousness from God has been made known in Jesus. We can be made right in him. It's the best news in the world. And he's done that. He's covered our sins on the cross so that nothing in heaven and earth, in all of creation, can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's in chapter 8. And it's the best news in the world, having heard the worst news. And by the time he gets to chapter 12, well, just before chapter 12, Paul is saying to God, I don't know why have you done it this way? So verse 34, who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has given him a gift that he might be repaid? He doesn't know why God has done it this way, through the Lord Jesus, making us righteous in him. All Paul knows is that he has done it. And he's so grateful, then he goes into chapter 12 and says this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, or in view of God's mercy, in view of that gospel, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, this is really interesting here because he's saying here that Jesus has given us everything. His life, his throne, he's sacrificed everything on our behalf. And therefore, he's saying, because of that mercy, offer your bodies, give everything you have as a living sacrifice. And as you do that, that is your spiritual worship. As you give your whole life to him, in every single area, as you wake up in the morning, as you go about your daily work, as you chat to friends, everything that we do as Christians, as a living sacrifice, is our spiritual worship. And this is really interesting because he goes on at the end of in the next few chapters of Romans, to explain just what spiritual worship should look like. Because we might think it looks like just singing a few songs or coming to church. Well, Romans 12 to 15 explains just how varied and diverse real, true spiritual worship is. So, this is a bit of an experiment. Hopefully it's going to go okay. Can you turn over the page to page 948? And anywhere we stick our finger, on these couple of pages, we should get a bit of an idea of what true spiritual worship should look like. So if someone's brave, actually, let's go for chapter 12, 1, and why doesn't someone shout out a number between 4 and 21? 14, brilliant, okay, let's have a look at 14. Thanks, it's a bit easier this way, isn't it? So verse 14 of chapter 12, here's true spiritual worship. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Isn't that lovely? True spiritual worship. Loving your enemies. Someone give us another number between 4 and 21. 7. Right, let's hope. Right, okay. If service in serving, we can use from go verse 6. We've got gifts that differ according to the grace, whatever. And then verse 7, if your gift is service, then serve. If you're a teacher, then teach. Very practical, isn't it? Serving, teaching, not loving your enemies. Let's go for one in verse 13, in chapter 13. Someone give us a number between 1 and 14? 14. 14, right, okay. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. There we go, isn't it? That's godliness. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Just wear him as your nature, as your clothes. True spiritual worship. It's great. It's so you could go anywhere. You could go verse 8. Paying taxes in verse 8. Verse 6 of chapter 13. Pay taxes for the authorities and ministers to God, attending to this very thing. Verse 5, be in subjection to the authorities. It's spiritual worship is hugely wide-ranging, going from loving the Lord Jesus, obedience, loving your enemies, not judging each other in chapter 14, to paying your taxes, to being subject to the government. Worship is a really, really wide-ranging thing, and it takes up the whole of our life, whole life dynamic. And that's glorious, isn't it? Hopefully what we're doing is just expanding our view of what worship is all about. Really, true spiritual worship is coming to Jesus and acknowledging him to be Lord in every area of our life. Of which Sunday is a part of that when we get together. Of course, what we do on a Sunday is part of our worship, but that isn't all that worship is. Worship requires the bowing down of our whole life to Jesus, when we're putting our shoes on, when we're praying for our coffee, when we sing in church, but also in our relationships, in our priorities, in our ambitions. In other words, worshipping Jesus means just being a Christian. Being a Christian. And our worship starts when we offer our bodies as living sacrifices on the day that we come to know him. And we'll go on till eternity. So guys, we're in a time of worship now. This is it. We're serving. We're listening to the words of Jesus. And when we go out from here, we'll be just as much at worship then as we have been this morning, maybe at 2:30 if you're staying for the Mandarin service, the rest of the day, the whole of our lives. Okay, so there are some questions to answer in groups now. I think they're on your sheet. I wonder, in your groups, if you could answer those questions. I don't need feedback, I don't think. But three simple questions. When do Christians worship? What are the dangers of narrowing down our definition of worship to just what happens in a church meeting? And then, if you can get onto this one, it would be great. Help the person who says, I go to St. Helens for the Bible teaching and to King's Fellowship Church for the worship. Now, there isn't a church called King's Fellowship Church. I just wanted a church that was called KFC. So I put that so. So off you go. Just a few minutes in groups to have a look at those things. The first one's the easy one, right? The first one, you can't get that wrong. Okay, let's come back there. There'll be some time to chat about these things afterwards as well. But guys, this definition of worship being the whole of life, now, do you see where that brings us to our first question? We're asked about what sort of music you want to do. Or if you were St. Helens and you think the music stinks, you hate it, praise God for you, because you come into St. Helens for the right reasons. You're serving everyone else by putting your personal preference styles of music second to serving your brothers and sisters in Christ who are okay with the music. And that attitude, interestingly, is true spiritual worship, unless you're really moaning about it. It's great. Praise God, because you're there because you want to be fed the truth from God, and whatever the style of music is, you just want to be fed and serve others, and that's a great, great thing. True spiritual worship. Now, some people go to other churches because they feel as if they don't experience the presence of God when they come to St. Helens. So, little letter B, the presence of God. This is over the page. And lots of people are confused about where God is these days. They're very confused about where God is. So in the Old Testament, how did he experience God in the Old Testament? There are various ways in which God made himself known. So how did he experience God? Some of the ways. Anyone know? In the temple, excellent. That's where he symbolically dwelt with his people. Any other ways that he showed himself? Yep. Pillar of cloud, thanks very much. Pillar of cloud, pillar of fire. Any others? Probably a couple more. Sorry, I have one over here. Yes, brilliant. Through dreams. Excellent. Writing on a wall. Lots of different ways. On a mountain. At Mount Sinai. Yes, and dreams. Prayer of cloud. All those things. Lots of different ways. Through a donkey, actually, at one point. He was present, but you had to be a special person and in a special place and maybe sacrifice lots of animals to come into his presence. And even then, you might not come out alive. And actually, even the temple, it was only one person who was allowed in once a year after tons of sacrifices. And some still think that Old Testament idea of the presence of God still exists. And you can see it, actually, in this building is a great example of people who built this building thinking the same kind of thing. It looks like the temple. So you've got this place where, you know, all us rabble hang around. And then you've got a screen with a kind of holy place in there where the choir and musicians are supposed to hang around. And then you've got another little barrier past that, a little bit like the Holy of Holies, where only the priest is allowed to go, and there's an altar there. You know, it's very like the Old Testament. And if you go into most Church of England churches, that is the kind of shape you will see. And then St. Helens used to be exactly that shape until the IRA blew us up in 1992. And the organ, where the organ is now, it used to be jammed in the south transept, you know, around the corner in St. Helens, to be part of that mysterious holy place experience. Because they thought that somehow music, well, the Victorians thought that music somehow added to the mysticism of the presence of God. Let's have a look at Ephesians 2 to see what Jesus says about all this. Ephesians 2. And Ephesians 2, that's page 976. And we're going to look at verses 4 to 7. Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 7. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Look at that verse again. We've been, verse 6, raised up with Jesus and seated us with God in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So guys, from that verse, three simple questions, I hope. First of all, where is God? Someone shouted out. Thank you very much. God is in the heavenly places. Where's Jesus? What's that? In the heavenly places. And where are Christians? In the heavenly places. Right, okay, so those are three easy questions. Isn't that brilliant? In the heavenly places, in the heavenly places. We are in Christ. We're in God. We're raised with Christ in him. Where God is. It's just brilliant. How cool. We're in his presence right now. How much closer can we get to the presence of God than being seated in the heavenly places where Jesus is, in Christ, where God is? It's brilliant. Now, many churches teach that God is kind of out there somewhere, or maybe he's... I used to think God was in there, like at the far end. That's where I used to think he was. So I used to bow down towards that bit because I thought that's where he was. So, and we have to kind of, as if we have to coax him out somehow, making him relevant to each individual person. And as if we have to try and get into God's presence somehow, as if God isn't intimately present in the hearts of believers. So often churches, they work really hard in creating the right atmosphere. They use surroundings, they use art, they use music, they use lighting, sometimes even silence, smoke machines, whatever. The idea is that we discover God in us, if you like, through music, through painting, dancing, and writing. So there was a course that was advertised a few years ago in Cambridge for people who run music, and there were different streams in which you could go and get trained in different instruments. And with a drummer stream, it said that drummers can hold the very key into the presence of God. Drummers can hold the very key into the presence of God. Now, that's not a new idea. Music has always been, well, often has been the way that people look for spiritual satisfaction. But guys, music cannot feed us spiritually. It can lift our spirits. It can help us to respond emotionally. And those are great things. But it cannot affect our spiritual standing with God. It can't take us out of God's presence, nor into God's presence, because we're there already. It can't save us, and it can't bring us any closer to God. And that's good news. Take me. I run the music at St. Helens. What do? I've got this box in front of me. It's quite a nice box, big black box, and I press some keys in front of me, and I make some hammers go boing against some strings in that box. That's all I do. I can't bring people into the presence of God making a hammer go boing against a string. No, we can show people what a glorious God-given music gift music is, and we can deeply move people by the way that we play or sing. But though music has a power to change emotions and moods, music in itself can never change the direction of a life that is destined for hell. That's a really serious point. There's a composer called J.A.C. Redford, and he said this: while music is a wonderful gift, it makes a very poor God. It can sing of redemption, but it can't provide it. Now, one of the most common questions I get asked is, surely there must be something spiritual going on when I feel strong emotions. Now, guys, those emotions might indeed be spiritual. You've got to hear me on that. They might indeed be spiritual. But they're not necessarily spiritual. Because our emotions, they go up and down, don't they? Sometimes we feel happy, sometimes we feel sad. And so our emotions should never be the benchmark of how our relationship with God is going. Now, that's why we open the Bible, because there we get the truth of God telling us that his presence are constant and unconditional, no matter how we're feeling towards God. And that means that we can sing passionately and thanks and thankfully to God. Do you see, that singing then becomes an expression of thanks for God's presence rather than trying to produce God's presence. If the idea of singing was to try and bring us into God's presence, well then at best we'd be hopeful, wouldn't we? Well, I hope it might work out this time, it might not. Feeling around for his presence. But because we've got the truth of God in our hands and our hearts, that we're always in his presence, then there's no blind hoping. There's no blind hoping, but real thanksgiving and assurance, rejoicing in the eternal presence that we enjoy now. And I think that's why there's so much thanksgiving in the songs of the Bible. Just one illustration before you do a bit of group work. I was speaking to Queen Mary University's Christian Union a long time ago, and they asked me to speak on worship, so I was telling them this kind of stuff. And then one of the chaps came up after one of the talks and said, "Do you know what? This is really good news, because I can't sing." And it was amazing. He'd seen all his friends enjoying the music and seemingly getting to the presence of God, and he couldn't sing and thought he was missing out. He thought maybe he wasn't even a Christian. The good news of the gospel is that whatever we're feeling, however far away we feel away from the presence of God, the truth is that we are in his presence once and for all if we trust in the Lord Jesus. No matter how much we're feeling sad or low or lonely, he loves us. And that's a truth we don't want to give up. Okay, so three quick questions to answer on that one on your sheets. When a Christian is in the presence of God, that's the easy one. And then the other two. So a couple of minutes for that, 2 or 3 minutes. Okay, sorry, let's come back there. Last point, let's go. Okay. So I do take these away and talk them through as well. Other bit of a misunderstanding is to do with the Holy Spirit. So a little letter C. And this is similar to the presence of God idea. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit, he came and went. So he came onto kings and prophets and left some of those kings and prophets as well. So Saul, he departed and even left the temple. And even King David pleaded with God not to take his Holy Spirit away from him in Psalm 51. And we're in Ephesians, so hopefully you're still there. Can we just have a look at Ephesians 1, 13 to 14? So same page, 976. Here's Ephesians 1, 13 to 14. In Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance to the praise of his glory. Okay, so there's the Holy Spirit. And where is he? Well, he is in the hearts of those who've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is there, and he's guaranteed to be there till we get to heaven. He's not going to go anywhere. He's in our hearts, which is wonderful, wonderful news. Absolutely wonderful news. He's, having believed, we were marked. Did you see that past tense? We were marked in him with the promised seal, the Holy Spirit. Now, often we can get a bit mixed up between two different spirits. And I'm going to explain what I mean here. There's the Holy Spirit, which is a person, God himself. And there's the human spirit, a small s, if you like, which is like our emotional state or our feelings. So let me explain. Ooh, that was a particularly high-spirited game of chess I just had. Okay, so that's the spirit with a small s. And sometimes we can get mixed up between the Holy Spirit with a big S and our human spirits or emotions with a small s. And I've put a verse down there from Romans 8:16 on your sheet. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And can you see the two different spirits in that verse? You've got the Holy Spirit, who's mentioned at the start of the verse, and our human spirits in the second half. And what's happening in this verse is that the Holy Spirit, he's the one who testifies with our human spirit. Again, it's God towards us. It's God giving us the truth via his spirit. And the Holy Spirit then testifies with our human spirit, small s, that's fallible and that goes up and down, that we are children of God. Now, our human spirits, they are fallible and fallen, aren't they? And this verse tells us that we need the Holy Spirit to convince and assure our human spirits that we belong to him. And the way the Holy Spirit convinces us is, what we've already seen, is through the Word of God. It's through God giving us the truth, reminding us of who we are in Christ. And that's exactly what he's just done in Romans 8 earlier on. He's told us that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's the Holy Spirit testifying with our weak spirits that keep on thinking, oh, I don't know if I'm really saved or not. No. Verse 1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So yet again, the primary direction is downward. It's him speaking the truth to us by his spirit. Now, often we get the two spirits mixed up. And we think that when our human spirits are moved, maybe by music, maybe by art or something, then those emotions or feelings are actually movements of the Holy Spirit himself. So I've put some words down there on the sheet, and this is a common misunderstanding. So this song is actually sung in some churches. I didn't write it, but it is actually sung. And look down at the third verse, third line there. And now I feel your spirit moving within me. Lord, I thank you for this moment we share. Yeah, it starts in my heart now. Then it flows through my body. With this feeling inside me, I know that it's you. Okay, now let's take that line. This feeling inside me, I know that it's you. Do you see what's happened here? See, there's no distinction made between the movement of God the Holy Spirit and the movement of our human spirit. So it's assumed that the feelings we have as we sing this song are actually movements of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit then has been reduced from being God, the giver of life, to just a feeling. Now again, I want to be careful here not to overstate the case, because our emotions or feelings, they may indeed be a movement of the Holy Spirit. They may be. But as we've said, our emotions are fallen, so we should never trust them. And they must never become the benchmark for the experience of the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. So to say, ooh, this feeling inside me, I know that it's you, is a very dangerous thing to encourage the singer of this song to sing. And it's dangerous because the Christian who sings this song, but who doesn't experience this feeling, well, they might think that the Holy Spirit's not with them, or has left them, or him or her. And that's terrible in terms of assurance, because we know that the Spirit is a guarantee of our inheritance, living in our hearts until the day we meet him. And we're in God's presence once and for all. That's it. The good news of the gospel is that the Holy Spirit is a person, and his job is to assure us that we are God's children, however we're feeling, whichever songs that we're singing. Okay, there are some questions down there on the sheet. Why not to give a couple of moments for that, and then I'll wrap up. I'm going to conclude here, and then we've got time for a couple of questions. I'll just give you the answer to the first one. When does the Holy Spirit dwell in Christians? All the time. Right, so, and that's important, guys. Hold on to that. People will try and convince you that that's not true. Get your Bibles open and prove that it is. Okay, so to conclude, when the Word of God is taught faithfully, then the Spirit is mightily at work in a far deeper way than just helping us to feel good or to feel close to God. He's giving life to the dead, guys. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Dead people are being made alive, and it's brilliant. So when we sing, we want to be served by the Word of God so that we can respond with overflowing thanksgiving by glorifying Jesus, by building each other up in the life-saving truth of the gospel, which dwells in us richly. Okay, I'm going to hold on. Hang on to Dave. We've got about 4 minutes, I think, maybe for some questions.
Yeah. Thank you so much, Simple.
No, it's fine.
Probably a lot there that's got us thinking. Maybe just 15 seconds around tables. It might be that you have a question, but you're too nervous to ask it. Very quick, 15 seconds. Feed them to the leaders on your table, and then in 15 seconds, we're going to start sharing. So go. To get an idea of the questions that you have. Then I want to start pitching those questions at Simpo, and we'll try and fill up these last 5 or so minutes.
How do you know that the Holy Spirit is in you? Well, Ephesians 1 is a great place to go, isn't it? What was that verse again? In him, verse 13, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins, the Holy Spirit is inside you. You are made holy, you're sanctified, you're loved by him. He wouldn't want to dwell in anyone who wasn't holy, who wasn't made holy by the Lord Jesus Christ. But he has done that work, and we know he's done that work because of what we're told in the Bible. We've got the truth here right in front of us. It's God's word to us that the Holy Spirit lives in you. Whether you feel rubbish, whether you feel the Holy Spirit there, whether you feel useless or proud, whatever, that is the truth. That's what we've got to hang on to, that the Holy Spirit lives in your heart, whatever you feel, whatever anyone else says about you as well. That is the truth. Hold on to the truth. That's all I can say really on that.
Thanks,
Simple. Yeah, go on. Right, so thanks very much. So how do you distinguish between emotions that are driven, that are affected by the Holy Spirit, and your own emotions, just what you feel? Well, as the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, what are some of the results? Well, the fruit of the Spirit are peace, joy, gentleness. I'm pretty bad at that verse. My memory's really bad. But all those things. So what if those emotions that you feel as you sing a song result in you growing in godliness, in loving your enemies, in paying your taxes, in doing any of those things in Romans 12 to 15, then we can look back and say, yes, I think that was the Holy Spirit at work. If not, we can probably ask a question again, is that really the Holy Spirit at work? But what he does in our hearts is to make us more like Jesus Christ. And often we don't know if it's the Holy Spirit really working in us as those emotions happen. But sometimes we can look back and go, yes, I can see that was him driving me to greater obedience. I have more questions if those emotions make us fall over or do any things which we're told the Holy Spirit doesn't actually get us to do in the Bible.
Maybe one more, Tom?
Yep. Sorry, there's probably... We'll come back to you. Can we get yours? Yep.
So you don't want rubbish and dog. Do we want to avoid kind of bad songs or popular music, secular songs altogether?
We don't live in a Puritan society, I'm afraid. So we're bombarded by adverts and everything from all over the shop. We're part of the world, but just don't be of it. Be sensible. We've all got different consciences as well. Often with professional musicians who are opera singers, they say, well, I've been asked to I've been asked to play the role of Leporello or Don Giovanni, who's basically a rapist. What do I do about that? You know, should I play? Well, look, there are no Puritan operas either, so we've all got a job to do, and we do it well as if working for the Lord, and keep prayerful. Make sure you've got some mates around you asking the hard questions. If they spot you believing some of the truths that are in rubbish songs, then let's hope they're brave enough to challenge you. But sorry, there was one. Yeah.
First of all, thank you very much for your talk. My question is: what sort of expectations should we place on church musicians and even ourselves as church musicians from the musical point of view?
What expectations from church musicians? Really, I usually say about myself, I'm just helping people sing to Jesus. And that's a great job, and I'm paid to do it, which is even more brilliant. But it takes all the pressure off, that I'm not sitting there going, if I don't bring people into the presence of God, then I've failed. There was one church in London who got through six what they called worship leaders in a year, because none of them could bring people into the presence of God. Now, that's sad for the congregation, but also for all those six people, it says they're spiritually impotent. They didn't have it. And that's desperate. But if I'm just like anyone else, doing Romans 15, I'm just the same as someone cleaning the toilets, someone who's paid the copyright license for St. Helens, all those sorts of things, then we're all equal, we're all in the same boat, just helping people grow to be more like Jesus and to live lives of true spiritual worship, serving each other and building each other up in the Lord Jesus. Musicians are no more special than anybody else. That's good.
Simple, thank you so much for getting us thinking about this really important topic. My guess is there's lots of people in this room that still have, thank you Simple, lots of questions, particularly questions I imagine about the role of the Holy Spirit. Entering the presence of God, how we enjoy the relationship that is now ours with God. Can I suggest two really great ways to follow up on those questions? Firstly, grab Simpo before he gets out the door. I'm sure he'd be very happy to answer any questions. And again, if you're a musician, do come along and chat to him and introduce yourself. But secondly, and this is probably addressed primarily to the students at the moment, sign up for the Essential Mix. I can't say that more strongly. I had no idea what the role of the Holy Spirit does when I first came to St. Helens. I don't pretend to be an expert on the third person of the Trinity, but the Essential Mix basically taught me everything that I do know about the role of the Holy Spirit, how it is that relate to God, how the Bible fits into that, all these different things. So if you've got lots of questions about that, please sign up. It's going to be taking place Friday and Saturday. I'm hearing positive noises from Simpo reinforcing this great decision. It's one of the best, if not the most important, series of talks I've heard since coming to St. Helens. Please sign up for that. So there are two great ways to follow up on questions you've got. We're about to set up, as I mentioned earlier now, for the 2:30. Lots of ways you could help. Maybe if you focus by clearing tables, rubbish away, Bibles on the back, if one person could get some sprays, wipe down tables. And if you're not helping with putting tables to one side, please maybe move to the far end of the room. But don't put the chairs away, as they're going to have to be put out at the front. But before we do that, Simpo, would you be able to pray for us quickly?
Sure.